Good morning. I'm so glad the children sang those songs this morning. And the first song they sang was B-I-B-L-E. I'm so glad about that. And also the first song we sang in worship, I think it was the first song, reminding us that about the Lord Jesus Christ who unveiled God the Father. We sang about that. He who unveiled God the Father to us. So I guess some of you know what SOP means, right? I'm sure all of us know what is that. SOP? Anyone? What is SOP? I know it's all these short terms, and you have short terms everywhere. It's a work-related term, standard operating procedures. Yeah, I think we're all very familiar with that, standard operating procedures. We have, or most major businesses, corporations, and so on, do have standard operating procedures. So what does that mean? That means, how does this company or this organization or this group function? How do they run? What are their standard operating procedures? So most companies have a manual. They have a book. And so if there's a doubt, if there's a question about, you know, where they stand regarding to the organization or what this organization stands for, they check the manual. They check their standard operating procedure to see if they are in line with the company, right? So every man, and I'm going to say man kind of loosely, it basically means man, woman, child, everyone, mankind, in the course of what I'm going to say this morning. So every man has a basis of authority or standard on which he thinks or acts. I guess you all know what that is, right? What is it? It's a study. So every man, woman, and child has a standard by which he thinks or acts. For the Christian, what is that? Yeah, you all know it, just not saying it. Say it. God's Word, the Bible. It's the Bible, and the children sang that song. So that is the authority, that is a standard on which we base everything that we think or do or say. And so that is what I'd like to speak about a little bit this morning. And I know I'm speaking in between George P. John's message, but I'll see what I can do today. And if the opportunity comes down the road, I'd like to continue in certain other aspects too. So I want to focus primarily on God's Word, the Bible, and what the Bible says of itself. You know, I think this is something that young people often have to be sure of in their own minds. You know, I mean, it's not just the book that, you know, that my dad and mom asked me to read and to spend time on morning and evening and so on. It's just my dad's or my mom's book which they insisted that I read. No. I think there is a responsibility, especially for young people when you go to colleges and schools and so on, where it's a rough world out there. There's no sympathy for things concerning God. You all know that. And we were reminded also in the message this morning that there is darkness out there. And God and God's Word is the light in that darkness. So we got to know what is this that we hold in our hands. And to be sure that we understand and know for sure in our hearts, in our minds, we've got to be convinced that this is the Word of God. This is my standard. This is what I base my actions, my thoughts, and everything that I do. This is what I base on. And you've got to be convinced in your own mind. Nobody can convince you of that. You've got to be convinced in your own mind that this is my standard. You know, the word Bible is derived from the Greek word, which means roll or book. And the word scripture is used in the New Testament of the sacred books of the Old Testament, which were regarded as inspired. And we'll look at, I might need some help here with the Bible portion. So if you get to it, please don't hesitate to read it loud and clear. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, a very familiar portion. If you get it, please read it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for Thank you. So here we see that all scripture, so all means all, right? Includes everything. Includes every single scripture that is declared as the word of God, scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we'll also look at, I'll come back to that later. Also, it also refers to Paul's epistle, 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, if somebody could read that. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. Thank you. So I'd like you to focus on just one phrase there, towards the end. And here, of course, it's Peter's epistle. And Peter's writing about, and he's talking about the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And he's referring to them. But in that reference, if you look at that phrase, we see that he pits or includes Paul's epistles, or the letters that Paul had written, along with all the other scriptures, as they do also the rest of the scripture. So they're misusing it. And these are people who are untaught, undisciplined, and who don't understand. So, but what that tells me is that Peter, even then, I mean, this was a time when the canon had not come into being. The canon is the word of God as we have it. So I don't have the time today to talk about the canon, but maybe at some other time. But the New Testament was not there as yet, but the Old Testament was. And we know that the Lord Jesus had made several references to the Old Testament in many of the things that he quoted and in so many places. And we see that in the Lord's mind, there was absolutely no question about the veracity of the Word of God, which was there at that time, which was the Old Testament, which he quoted all along. And we'll come to briefly also as we go along to what his opinion was about the Word of God. And the Word of God was probably put together by Ezra, and all the Old Testament books were there in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was absolutely no question or doubt when he quoted the Old Testament scriptures about the authority and the truth of the Word of God that was in existence at the time. So here we see reference made to the Old Testament and the New Testament, which are all regarded as inspired by God. And we'll also come briefly to what that word means. The phrase Word of God is used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament in written form. And if somebody could read Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Thank you. So here we see that, you know, the declaration of the writer to the Hebrews of the Word of God and the tremendous power of that word. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and so on, as we just read. So we see that the Word of God is declared, which is part of Scripture, as the inspired Word of God, which is powerful and able to penetrate even the innermost being of us, human beings. So also John 10, verse 35. Thank you. So here it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself declaring that the Word of God, that is, which came to the writers of the Old Testament, the Word of God which came to them, and the Scripture which cannot be broken. So what the Lord is emphasizing here is that the Word of God, the other word for all of Scripture, is something that cannot be broken. And the Lord himself described that, uses that word to describe the Word of God. So all these describe, I mean, there are other phrases also, but I'm just limiting myself to these three. And all these point to that unique, recognized book that we have in our hands, the Word of God, God's revelation to man, the Bible. Now, the Bible, when I talk about the canon, I'll probably go into deeper detail of that, but this was written, the Bible was written over a period of about 1,500 years. That's a long time. 1,500 years, and written by over 40 different authors, all kinds of different authors with, you know, with different backgrounds and personalities and characters, but so many people over such a long period of time put together the what we have in our hands as the Word of God. Now, if you read the Word of God, you know, we often make references, right? And there are so many concordances and all kinds of things that refer to the Word of God. And you look from Genesis to Revelation, you can make cross-references, you can connect one thing to the other, and all you can think of is, wow, this is meshed together. This is one book. Something written like 1,500 years ago by somebody, and something written so many hundreds of thousands of years later, it makes sense. It fits together. It supplements, it complements one another. Is there any other book like that? Is there any other book that comes anywhere near the way the Word of God has been put together, written in such a marvelous way, and yet it is one book? Makes so much sense when you compare it and read it. The Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament points to the New. The New Testament looks back to the Old. It's amazing. It's incredible. And even the Lord Jesus Christ's life and experience itself, the very thing that happened to him, the life that he lived and the experience that he had, verbatim, documented in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, where people who never saw this coming. I mean, it was a mystery. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the Old Testament. But so, I don't know, I cannot even have words to explain how perfectly everything comes together in one book. And yet, by so many different authors over such an extensive period of time, it's amazing. What can you say except that this is God's Word? One book. And a few definitions here. Theology, what is theology? I just want to make it very simple. Don't want to confuse anyone. It's any conversation about the divine being. Make sense? Theology, what is theology? It's any conversation about the divine being. And that's something, you know, I don't want to scare you with that word, but it's something that we really, as believers, need to pay attention to and need to follow and abide by. Any conversation about the divine being. And what is the method, the basic method of Christian theology is faith seeking understanding. So we have faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know the Bible tells us that we are saved, right? We have the assurance of salvation. But there are so many things a young believer, or even when we were young believers, when we were saved, so many things that we don't understand of the Word of God, and so many things that the world and the devil, maybe even your peers might put to try to confuse you, to put conflict. Okay, it says this here, it says this there, but it's just faith seeking understanding. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, right? That's what the Bible says. But there are so many things that in our young lives, Christian lives, that we may not understand. But as we wait on the Lord, we seek his guidance. He will lead us. So it's faith seeking understanding, that I might know him. That's what even the Apostle Paul said, right? And I can't imagine how he could say that. But he could, because the more he knew about God, he sees that there's so much more that I need to know. There's so much more that I don't know. And there's a song, right, that all eternity will not be sufficient to explore, to plumb the depths of his love and to know him. So that's faith-seeking understanding, the basic method of Christian theology. So I want to also look at general revelation and special revelation of God to mankind. Now, what is general revelation? We all know these terms, right, these phrases. I'm just refreshing your mind. That's all I'm doing this morning. So general revelation refers to the revelation of God generally accessible to all people at all times. So revelation of God to all people at all times. Now, we mentioned earlier that the Bible is a unique and special revelation of God to mankind, right? But even before we come to that, there is something called a general revelation, so which all people, I mean, anyone, anywhere, somebody may say, oh, what about the people on a lonely island somewhere far away who has no ability to read the Word of God? There is a general revelation for them. And how do I know that? Because the Bible says that. And somebody might call that a circular argument, right? You're using something to attest to something else. But again, you know, I like what Roshan said a couple of months back. And he showed that lion on that slide, right? And I like that thought. You know, leave a lion, let the lion loose, and the lion will take care of itself. Same way, the Word of God. You know, even though you have, you know, people like defending Scripture, so to speak, but the Word of God does not require any defense. It will defend itself. The Word of God will defend itself. The Word of God will prove itself. Allow it to. Give it time to. It will. Because it is a living Word of God. And it's my desire this morning to point certain verses in the Bible that is a defense of itself, of what it says, of what the Word of God says. What does the Bible, what does Scripture say about itself? Okay, so general revelation refers to the revelation of God generally available to all people at all times, and it is non-verbal. And we know the perfect example there, Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 1 to 6, if you can turn to that. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their line, or some translations have voice, has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, this is talking about the heavens, right? The heavens and the earth. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, this is, verse 3 says, if the original doesn't have there and where, so if you just read it as, no speech, no language, their voice is not heard. But yet they speak in such power, right? You look at the sun, look at the skies. You see the vast expanse of the, you know, if you look at night or in the evening or any time. Any time you look up into the sky, it's amazing what you see, right? I mean, when we moved to Texas and we moved from New York, so in New York, when family, friends, relatives come, we take them to, you know, Manhattan and show them everything, and there's a lot to see, a lot to show. But came to Texas, and when family, friends come, they ask me, what can I see there? And, well, nothing, right? Nothing to see here but flat land. And so, but yet, you know, we enjoy walking, and we walk in the evenings, mornings sometimes. And there's a creek near our home which we walk by. We take our dog walking. And looking at the sky, looking at the trees, I mean, you get to love this place. It's beautiful. You know, it's flat and dry and everything, but Dallas has a beauty of its own, as I know every place has. But this is God's creation. You see the sky. I mean, every minute it's changing colors, it's changing, you know, if a painter were to paint that, or try to paint that, he could not. Every minute, there's a different view there. There's something different, something beautiful, new colors. It's incredible what we see in the sky when we look up. It's incredible when you look at, you know, the ground and see what you see there. You know, this is God's creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. You know, and this refers to all the things on the earth too, right? And even our own human bodies. I mean, as a doctor, when I study the human body, you know, I'm amazed. No doctor can give an answer or explanation to all the things that happen, even a fraction of the things that happen in the body. You cannot. It's so incredible what all is there in the human body, in the human brain. The human brain itself, it's you cannot study that. It's far beyond the ability of the human being to really fully study the brain, even though we try, you know. But the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day, what does it do? Utters speech. So it doesn't speak, but it speaks. Night unto night reveals knowledge. So the heavens declare the glory of God. So God's revelation is there. Whether people acknowledge or appreciate or recognize it or not, God's revelation is there. It's incredible. It's immense. It is God's creation. He just spoke this into existence. You know, and I'm amazed to think when you read it, you know, read the creation story in Genesis. You know, and there's just one phrase, right? And he also made the stars. But what does that contain? Oh, it's innumerable stars that stretch into the vast expanse of the universe for light years away. And he knows their name, each one of them, and he placed them in their orbits, exactly in their orbits. They don't change even a fraction unless he chooses to. That's amazing. And he even made the stars, we read. God is perfect in his creation. There is an order to creation. And we looked at that in looking at Genesis and creation, but so I won't go into that anymore. Looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we see the same light. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. We can read from 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And this is talking, if you look at the previous verses, of the wrath of God against those who disobey him. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what does that verse tell me? That verse tells me, I think there are times, I'm sure all of us might have at some point gone through that questioning in our mind. What about those who don't know, who haven't heard the gospel? What about those who don't have the Bible? What about those who are not able to read? But God's word tells me, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. How can that be? How can that, something that's invisible, be seen? Because God makes it so. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the Bible here tells me that because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So that's the sad truth of those who reject the general revelation of God that is so clearly given to us. And in Romans chapters 1 to 3, as we read that, we know that Paul makes a case for the lost state of man, the sinful state of man. Man is lost in sin. There's, you know, as we read also in Ephesians, that in sin we are dead. What can a dead man do? We read about Lazarus. What can he do? Nothing. Nothing. Unless the Spirit revives him, unless God gives him life. So he makes a case for the fact that we are lost in sin and our desperate need for the Savior. That's the only way of salvation. So in the general revelation of God, you know, that should lead an honest seeker, somebody who is honestly seeking and searching, who may not know God personally, but should lead an honest and sincere searcher to think about God and search for the Creator. That's what it is there for, and that's what the Word of God tells us is there for. And this leads for the need for a special revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's general revelation, if rejected, leads to condemnation. You know, but if it is received and accepted, and there is that desire to know more, to search, to know more, to know this God who created all this marvelous creation, science does not have any answers to that. They don't. Science only corroborates or supplements what God's word says, or what God has created, what God has made. If you look at Acts, we don't have to turn to that, you know the story. In Acts chapter 10, verses 3 to 6, we read about Cornelius. And that's a familiar portion, right? So Cornelius was a devout man, we read. He was searching This was a man who was searching. So he had a general revelation of God. I don't know how, the Bible doesn't say. Maybe from watching the Israelites, maybe from watching devout people, maybe from knowing the history of the Jews and knowing that this group of people, they are a special people. They were. And in fact, if you read the Old Testament, we all know that as we read it, we know that the people around, they knew about the Israelites. Very often, they sometimes had greater fear for God Jehovah than the Israelites themselves. How do we know that? For example, you know, the Philistines, right? When Israel was sinning against God and the Israelites thought, the Philistines are defeating us. So let's take the ark into the battle. So that, sure enough, they took the ark and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, take the ark and go. And then there was this great cry from the Israelites, right? Mighty shout that was heard in the camp of the Philistines. And what did they say? When they knew what happened, when they heard that the ark was coming into the camp, coming into battle, they were afraid. And they said, wow, this is a bad situation for us. We are dead unless we do something about this. So they knew that this was a mighty God who had brought the Israelites out of Egypt and all the plagues that, you know, that the Egyptians had and the marvelous way in which God brought them out into the promised land and all the mighty kings who were defeated. They knew that. They said that. And they said, hey, men, you want to fight and get together and fight, because if not, you're going to be slaves of the Israelites. So they knew this God of the Israelites, and they knew that they had to do really, really something extra special in order to fight against the Israelites now, because they have this great God with them. So they had this fear, they had this awareness. And so through the centuries, we see that, you know, people are searching, people are looking, but sometimes they look at the people who are supposed to be God's people, and what do they see when they look at us, when they see us? Do they see there's something desirable? Do they see that, okay, I see such and such living this life, doing this or doing that. Does it put this desire in my heart, in this, what they might think, right? To know their God more, to know their God better. Okay. So Cornelius, sure enough, he had that general revelation, but he wanted more. And God answered his prayer. And God sent that vision. And God sent Peter. God told him exactly what's going to happen. God told Peter exactly what's going to happen. They met at that place. He heard the gospel message, he was saved, his family with him, and the rest is history. So that's the way God works in the hearts of the seeker, the hearts of the searcher. So God does give opportunities to people. He is not a God who is unfair. You know, that's something that young people question, right? How can God be unfair and he allows this person to have this and this and that person not to have that? He gives opportunities. But at the same time, we also have to realize that we have responsibilities too. So God has told us, preach the word, that's something we got to do. So this leads us to a special revelation. So a special revelation is that which comes through Jesus Christ alone. If you look at John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. John 1, 18. It says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The Lord Jesus Christ has declared him. And again, pointing back to that song that we sang, that first song, we thanking God for him who unveiled the Father, him who thee unveiled. So the Lord Jesus Christ unveiled God the Father to us. So that is a special revelation that we have there. And we have it through Jesus Christ and through his word. If you look at 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. John chapter 5 and verse, actually let me read just verse 12 and 13 of 1 John chapter 5. He who has a son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And this is the apostle writing these things. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So these words, the special revelation that God gives through his word, that you may know that you have, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life. Now this was one of the pet you know, themes of the Apostle John. And we see that also in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, right? And this is the first ever memory verse that I memorized years and years ago. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. So the special revelation of God through the Word of God. And it's only faith in Jesus Christ that can save. Now, general revelation of God cannot save. The general revelation cannot save, but it leads you to that next step. It's only Jesus Christ who can save. So let's turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And this is very clear. I don't really even have to say anything about it. Now there is nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Can the word of God be any clearer than that? If there's a question about can people be saved by any other means, any other methods, any works, there is nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ and Christ alone is the answer. There is no other way. There's no other person. Knowing him is salvation. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we see that God revealed himself to us through his Son. In time past, God revealed, in the Old Testament times, he revealed himself to his people through the prophets and through different ways. And we see even through in Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, right? I mean, it's amazing. But he did. He used even him. In time past, God has used different ways and methods. But now, God speaks to us. God reveals himself to us in his Son, the special revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the special revelation of God. The Father's exact representation in every way. And there are so many verses that point to the equality of the Son with the Father. He is fully God, but amazing thought, he is also fully man. So not only is he superior to all else, as we see in the book of Hebrews, you know, that goes through starting from the first chapter. He's superior to this, superior to angels, superior to the prophets, superior to Moses, and so on and so forth. And most of all, he is the one who gives life. He is the one in whom there is life. You know, everything, all the Old Testament prophecies, everything points to him. He is a fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies and scriptures. He gives meaning to all those other revelations. He is the special revelation of God. And now, the inspiration and inerrancy of scriptures. You know, those are words that we also need to know. What do those words mean, right? So this, the inspiration and inerrancy of scripture, has been the overwhelming, way in which Christians through the centuries have looked at Scripture. The overwhelming view of the Christian church of the Word of God throughout history. And verbal plenary inspiration, what does that mean? This means that each and every Word of God is inspired by God. Each and every verbal plenary, every Word of God is inspired by God. What is inspired? God breathed. And can you imagine the power of that word? It's God breathed. Just to, you know, explain how significant or how tremendous that word is. You know, if you, in the creation of mankind, when God created Adam, he fashioned him, right, out of the earth. And then what did he do? God took him and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what happened? Man became a living soul. So that was the impact, the effect of God breathing into him. He gives life. He really does. The inspiration of God, all scripture is inspired by God, the inspiration and inerrancy of scripture. So I was hoping, but my time has just gone by. I really have a long way to go, actually, but I'll hopefully find time maybe next month sometime to look into certain other scriptures. You know, what does the Bible claim? What defense does the Bible make for itself? We really don't have to defend it. Let the Bible defend itself, right? Because it does. It really does. And we just looked at a few verses. And that projects to us the power, the inerrancy, the validity of the Word of God and what it's able to do in our lives. And God willing, we'll look at some more verses later. And the power of the Word of God and what it means to us. How does the Bible defend itself, the Word of God? And we'll also probably look at the formation of the Bible that we have in our hand. How did it come into existence? How did it come into being? This book, which is known as the canon, right? How did it come into being? And how do, you know, if people question it, what do we answer about, okay, why is this book here? Why is this book not there? This is the Word of God that God has given to us. And there are a lot of translations. There are a lot of so-called questions and concerns and so-called errors that people bring up, you know. But my, I just close with this due to lack of time, but my answer to all of that is, this is God's Word. And this is something that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has validated. Allow it to work. Allow it to answer. Give it time. When somebody comes at you with a question about why this or why that, just pause. You may not have the answer. That's okay. Just pause. Take a step back. Think about it. Pray about it. The Bible will answer for itself. If you don't know the answer, give it time. The Bible will. And this has happened time and time again. People have said so many things against the Bible, but as time goes on, scientists have said so many different things about the Word of God and so on and so forth, but as time, one by one by one, the Bible has proven itself over and over again. This is God's Word. May his name be glorified. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for all that you are, all that you have done. We thank you, Lord, for the amazing revelation of God to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through your Word. Father, we are so awed and amazed to think of the great God that you are and that you could involve us in your eternity. Father, we praise you and thank you that you loved us, you cared for us so much, that you sent your Son. You planned this way before the foundation of the world. You planned to send your Son down to this earth, and we remember that this morning, how he suffered and died in our place, and the life that he lived, the death that he died, declaring to us the love of God, so amazing. And Lord, we wonder how God the Father could watch his Son being treated in such a manner and yet love us. He could have just wiped us out of the face of this earth looking at the way we treated your Son. But Father, you loved us and you gave us access into your presence. Thank you for your Word that we have. Lord, this is the amazing Word of God that we hold. And help us, Lord, that we may not be guilty of neglecting it, but we may spend time meditating and allowing it to speak to us in our daily lives, Father. May your name be glorified and lives through this day and the days of this week and all the days of our lives on this earth until we meet you face to face. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.